Blog Talk Radio.
Word in the House Ministry with your host, Minister Andrea Carr. Tune in every Sunday at 7 a.m. and every Wednesday at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Word in the House Ministry. Well, good evening. Good evening, good evening, good evening, and welcome to Word in the House Ministries. I am your host, Minister Andrea Carr. Happy Wednesday. It's the middle of the week. You made it through Monday and Tuesday, and you'll have, two more days to your work week, Thursday, Friday, if you work a 9-to-5 or something like that. Well, you made it. I know it's been a long week. The weather here in Atlanta is gorgeous, gorgeous, gorgeous. We had high 90s early in the week. Today, I want to say it got to like 82, 80, something like that. So it felt great today. I thank you so much for tuning in. As you know, we're discussing the Deadly Sin series, and one of the things that we've been talking about, not one of the things, but what we have been talking about are the sins that we as a body of believers have talked about, and I just want to adjust this, excuse me. We've talked about the deadly sins, but in the Bible there is no scripture that lists out seven deadly sins in one scripture. However, as you research, you'll see that these sins that have been talked about are in the Bible, and they are definitely very dangerous. They do have the capacity of being deadly to you, your flesh, your calling, your anointing, your family, your friendships, your life, your health, your wealth, so I definitely understand about the deadly sins. So I wanted to spend some time with you just talking about them as we go forward, so that way we can examine them and, if need be, make some changes that might be beneficial, helpful for us in our day-to-day life. So we've talked about the deadly sin of pride 2 weeks ago. Last week, we talked about the deadly sin of envy. Well, today we're going to talk about the deadly sin of wrath. And as you all know, this is one that I struggled with early in life to my midlife. And it's dangerous because wrath is more than just anger. Anger in of itself is bad, but we're talking about wrath. It's unreasonable. Webster says it's extreme anger, strong, stern, fierce anger, deeply resentful indignation. Hello, everyone. Thank you for tuning in. We're discussing the deadly sin of wrath today. So Webster describes wrath as almost like irrational behavior, where you're just so angry that it's extreme and the anger takes over you. It's extreme anger. It's strong, stern, fierce, deeply resentful indignation. And here's the danger with wrath. First of all, you know the Bible says anger, be angry, but don't sin in your anger, right? So if the Bible says that about anger, what do you think it would say about wrath? There are many scriptures that talk about wrath, and it acknowledges anger, and then it acknowledges wrath. So you understand that it's not the same thing. To be angry with somebody or something is to have a strong negative passion about something. But here we have wrath that has upped another level, or two or three or ten, where you're irrational. It's deeply, it's extreme, it's strong, it's fierce. So I want you to understand that I'm not just talking about anger, I'm talking about wrath. You know, have you ever heard anyone said, I blacked out, I was so angry, I got so consumed with my anger that I blacked out? Usually when that happens, you lose all conscious thought of what you're doing. You become so enraged that you can do things and not even realize that you're doing them because you've lost control of yourself. And so I'm saying this to you today because we want to circumvent wrath. We want to see what it is, examine it, and then we want to be better and do some things to help us overcome it. Because this is why we're honestly talking about the deadly sins. It's because we want to overcome them. And wherever you see yourself, wherever you fit in, I want you to listen to the whole series. All seven sins, you know, need to be discussed and listened to. But wherever you really see yourself, I need you to focus on that lesson for that week and do some exercises that will help you to unleash those feelings, to let go of those feelings, so that way you can be better and you can mature and grow into the things that are for you, things that God has for you. So one of the scriptures that I looked at when I was looking at this thing called wrath, this sin, was Romans 12:19. It says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." I've heard this scripture so many times throughout my life. Don't seek to avenge what's been done to you with how you've been wronged. Don't take your own revenge. Let God handle it. And I'm going to tell you, it's easy to say, easy to read, easy to hear, but it's not so easy to act out on. Because we talked about this a little bit on Sunday when we're talking about forgiving other people. When someone has done something to you, they've hurt you, betrayed you, lied on you, told rumors about you, spread gossip, whatever, your emotions get tied up into this, let me take care of them, let me handle them. I don't want God to do it. I want to take care of it. You hurt me, so now I'm going to hurt you. That's kind of the mentality we have when something is done against us or our family or our friends or our associates, our connections, whoever we feel bonded to. And it's hard sometimes to come out of the thought of wanting to hurt somebody and being rational enough to say, I'm angry, I'm full of wrath right now, let me back up, calm down, and take this in a different perspective. Let me see this in a different way, in a manner. Then to say, I'm not going to do anything against that person. I'm going to allow God to handle my enemy. I'm going to allow God to take care of this for me. It took me a long time. Can I be honest with you? It took a long time for me to get to a place where, number one, I was able to calm down on my own. Then it took another time, more time for me to say, I'm not going to do anything to this person. I'm going to allow God to handle the situation. I share with you, and this is so apropos, because when I was teaching the lesson on Sunday, I really forgot that wrath was tonight because it kind of ties in with each other. I love when God puts pieces together, and you can tell when he does. But I shared that even as late as last year, I had issues, and it was hard for me to walk away and allow God to do what God was going to do because I was angry, I was hurt, I was betrayed, I was stabbed in the back. And so my anger was there, and not just anger, it was hurt. And sometimes hurt is worse than anger, because with hurt, you feel to the pit of your bone that you've been wrong, that you've been done wrong, that this person or people have had the capability of causing you pain. And so it hurts. And a lot of people, when they're hurt, want to hurt back. And so it was interesting what God took me through to show me that it wasn't mine to take. Vengeance I couldn't have, because then he would have to deal with me because I was being disobedient, because the Bible definitely says, be angry, but sin not. So in our anger, there is a propensity for us to want to do something that's going to cause pain and hurt to someone else. Sometimes not even the person who caused it, but to someone else who may be an innocent bystander who had nothing to do with the situation. There are so many times there have been people I've watched, people in my life, people I know, who have been angry over one situation, but yet they take it out on everybody else. it's kind of like walking on eggshells. You know how you come into the house and somebody's angry all the time, and you're like, oh my gosh, when I go in there, are they going to be a bear or are they going to be a teddy bear? Which one am I going to get? Because they're always angry, they're always yelling, they're always cursing, they're always negative, they always have that energy and that vibe about them. And so it's not fair when, and this is another maturity lesson, it's not fair when you have an issue with one person, but you make other people suffer for it. And I've tried as I've grown up and matured to make sure if I'm angry with Rob, let's call him, I'm just going to be angry with Rob. And to turn that off, and when I see Sue and Katie and Frank and Joe and all of them, I'm okay with them. Well, here's what I thought. Life lesson. If I could turn off my anger towards the people who didn't cause it, why can't I turn off my anger towards Rob? If I can control myself enough to say, Sue didn't hurt me, Joe didn't lie on me, Frank didn't talk badly about me, so let me treat them okay, why can't I do the same thing for Rob and just go ahead and let those emotions go? Well, here's the thing. Again, easy to say, not so easy to do. But when we care about someone, when we have a love or a strong like or a desire or whatever it is for a person, we kind of put our heart in our hand and present it to that person and say, take care of it. So because there are those of us that love deeply, care deeply, like deeply, and I'm not just talking about romantic. I'm talking about in your family and your friendships and associations. You just have that capability of loving and liking deeply. You want people to treat you the way you treat them. There are some people in the world that are givers. There are some people in the world who would do anything for you, give off the shirt off their back, the last dollar out of their bank account. There are some people in the world that are like that. Here's the issue with givers. A lot of times, givers don't match up or meet up with other givers. A lot of givers meet up with people who are takers. And when a giver meets up with a taker, unless the taker can change and be willing to compromise, if the giver compromises and changes a little, there's going to be some resentment that comes because the giver is going to feel as if they're always giving, they're always doing, they're always the proactive one. And so that will cause resentment. And in that resentment, if the taker does something to hurt, or abuse, or to anger the giver, it's almost as if they're doing a double injustice. It's almost as if saying, first of all, you don't appreciate me for being a giver. You just take, 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 take. And then you're going to cheat on me. And then you're going to lie on me. And then you're going to put your hands on me. Then you're going to, you know, it's like that. So it's almost like a double thing. And that wrath becomes huge. So I'm talking to somebody today. You're wondering why you get so angry. It's not just regular anger. It's like this white hot fire that comes out. There are a couple of reasons why that happens. You know, when we have unresolved issues, we talked about this a few weeks ago. When we have unresolved issues, we tend to take things more offensively than we would if we had resolve those issues. Remember we talked about if you're with Nancy, let's say, but you just broke up with Renee, and Renee did this one thing that irks you and irritated you, and, you know, she broke your heart on top of it. So now when Nancy does that one thing, and she may not even do it the way Renee does, but because it reminds you of Renee, you just get angry. You just don't even understand why you're so angry and so upset. Or if you're with Barry and Barry is 6'10 and, okay, I said 6'10, but okay, we'll go with it. And chocolate with curly hair, and you meet Benjamin, who is 5'10, chocolate. Just something about him reminds you of Ben and whoever I said. And so when you see him, you're aggravated, you're you close down, you shut down, you don't want to be around them because he reminds you of your ex. This is why we need to resolve issues if we hope to go further and move forward in our future. Unresolved issues can be anything from parenting issues like mom issues, dad issues, sibling issues, uncle, aunt, grandmother, cousin, you know, any of those issues. It could be friendship, that a friend neglected you or betrayed you or backstabbed you or anything like that. It can be a relationship that went wrong. It could be a work relationship. It could be a school relationship in school with your teachers or principal or the president or your college or whatever. It could be church hurt. It could be different things, but the point is you need to resolve those issues if you want to move further in destiny, if you want to pursue your dream and walk out into your purpose. There are some issues you must resolve, because you can't be the CEO of a company and you have an unresolved issue of the person who was your supervisor, let's say, and said certain words that made you get angry or upset, and then somebody at your table as CEO says those words to you, and you're flying off the handle. You need to figure out what your unresolved issues are, and let's work on healing them. And I think that's going to be your first assignment for this week. We talked about it on Sunday, sort of, but this is a different take. What issues do you have that are unresolved? This point, I'm not even talking about forgiveness and the people that you need to forgive. I'm not talking about that. What issues do you have right here, right now? We're talking friend to friend. What issue do you have that you need to resolve? Is it a broken heart? Is it a lie? Is it someone not being a part of your life? Is it someone always being late, and so now you're angry? What is that thing that's unresolved within you that you need to begin to work on, to maybe get counseling about, maybe to discuss with someone, journal it? But we need to look at these things, because it's hindering you, and you're wondering why you turn into the Incredible Hulk when it's something that can be talked out. Communication is so important. But when you are afraid to open up your heart to a person, and again, more than just romantically, I'm talking about when you're afraid to have an honest conversation with a person, it will begin to build up and build up and build up in you, and then you're going to get to a place where you snap, or you're always trying to avoid the conversations because you don't want to be hurt. Can I share this with you? I know for me, it's very hard for me to talk about things that are going on with my life. I know you're like, oh my gosh, Andrew, you talk about everything. You're transparent. You're never quiet. Not true. When it comes to matters of the heart, something that's going to hurt me or possibly embarrass me, I don't like to discuss it. I rather ignore it like it's not going to happen. But what I've noticed as I've gotten older, you have to discuss those things. And sometimes we worry about these conversations, and they're worse in thought than they actually are in action. Sometimes we want to hide and run from having hard conversations, when in fact the conversations won't even be hard. All it takes is you being open and honest, respectful and tactful, having these conversations, and you can air out issues, and either the person is going to accept what you're saying or they're not. But at least you have gotten it out and you can move on. I hated being reprimanded. I hated being talked down to. I hated the negativity. Growing up, I was always in trouble. I was rebellious. It's something I am not proud about, but it's something I did. I was struggling with issues. This is why I talk about resolving your issues. And I had quite a few. I'm going to list out some, not all, because I had quite a few. I had the issue, the daddy issue, the abandonment issue. He and my mother divorcing when I was very young. But not only that, I had the issue of having a new dad in the house. Then I had the issue of biological father playing mind games. He's not your dad. Don't call him dad. And if it wasn't for him, your mom and I would get back together. So now I'm trying to figure out how to get rid of my, and you know I hate this word, but I have to say it, stepfather, so you know who I'm talking about, so that I can get my parents back together. Now I'm angry with a mother because how could she get rid of my father in the first place? She should have stayed with him so we could be a family because he wanted to be a family. He loved her. What was wrong with her? Then I had the issue of not feeling accepted in the family, the new family, because now I have a brother. Now I have a new dad. And so I don't feel as if I belong because my last name is not their last name. And when I want to change my last name, my biological father won't let me. But now he's gotten to a point where he doesn't call anymore. He doesn't come around as much as he was. He may come around for my birthday or Christmas once a year, if that. Then I was getting the issue, had the issue of the when he called, he said he would do something, he wouldn't do it. So now I had these issues. Along with those issues came the issues of self-identification. I was dark. My mom was brown. Now, my dad was dark, my biological father, but he wasn't in the house. My brother was a brown. My stepdad was brown, but he wasn't as dark as me, so I was the darkest one. So now I have the color issue, and I'm going to school where it's mixed, but it's not a lot of African Americans. So now I'm one of the darkest ones, not one of, I am the darkest one in the school amongst people who are all different hues, tones, and ethnicities, and I don't feel like I belong because I'm seeing a difference. And now I have people who I'm hanging out with or want to hang out with who are talking about me because of my complexion. So now I have low self-esteem for a whole lot of different reasons, and I have that issue. All of those issues tied in and made me angry, had resentment, I was bitter. So guess what? I became rebellious. So now, before you could talk about my complexion, I'm going to Joan, that's what we used to call it, on you, and talk about you and your shortcomings so people wouldn't come for me. I began to be very angry and fight all the time because I was not going to let you get the best of me. You were not going to defeat me. You were not going to be better than me. I had to win some way, somehow. And when I realized that I could fight with my mouth and I could fight with my fists, that's what became me. So as things were happening and things were going on, I used this armor around myself. I became distant. You couldn't get in my heart. I half played people. I was shy, but because people who were shy weren't popular and didn't have friends, I forced myself to be a class clown, to laugh a lot, to make jokes a lot. So this was my defense mechanism. So for a long time, I didn't even know who I was. And see, this is what I'm talking about. So when things would happen, because I had these unresolved issues, if someone tested one of those issues, I immediately turned into the Hulk. I told you that. My anger was unprecedented. When I tell you how I would go from 0 to 1,000 in 0.0 seconds, as soon as you said something, I immediately, there was no mid-place. I went all the way steamed up, blacked out, angry. I had wrath issues, and it became worse as I got older. It didn't improve. It became worse because more things were happening. I found out about heartbreak. I found out about betrayal. I found out about lies and how you can be a giver and people just take, and walk away when they want to. I found out so many things as I began getting older, and I went through so many things which made me store up even more resentment, bitterness, anger, and the more rebellious I became. I'm telling you this because wrath is dangerous. And I'm going to share something with you that I don't know if I've ever shared this with listeners before. I may have. I don't remember. It's something I am not proud of and that I'm glad that God released me from. And I'll tell you that story after I give you this scripture. Psalm 37:8, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. I had to say that because this ties in with that. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. That's Psalm 37, the 8th verse. When I was an adult and I had a child, my anger issues, right? There was a day I had been looking forward to buying a television. I wanted it for whatever room. I had one in my bedroom, so it might have been for the living room, and it was on sale for 24 hours. One of the big chains was having this sale where, and it wasn't Black Friday. It wasn't then. It was in the summertime, or, you know, it was warm. And so if you went to the store between the hours of this and this, this TV was, and it was, I don't know, it was a big TV. I don't know the dimensions now. I can't remember, but I knew I wanted that TV. And I had the money to get it. And I was just excited to get this TV because a whole lot of stresses had been happening. This is the point of time when I'm married, not yet separated, and you know about the trauma and drama that I was going through in that marriage. And so I just needed something to look forward to. I was so excited. I was so happy. Finally, something good that I can walk into. I'm excited. I get to the store. Mind you, it's packed. Of course it is, because the big chain store is always packed, but here is this sale. And that's not the only sale. That's just the one I was interested in. There are probably like 20 items, 20 electronics that were on sale and other products within the store. So it was packed because we had a window of 3 to 4 hours. I had gotten home from work, and I had to pick my child up from school. I have no idea what grade my oldest child was in. So I pick her up, and we're headed to the store, and I'm like, happy, happy, joy, joy. I'm just so excited to get this. I just built everything into getting this TV, and I get to the store, and it's packed. And I'm going up and down and up and down the rows, of, and there's just no parking spaces. I'm getting frustrated because I'm like, oh, my gosh, I'm going to miss it because I may have had like 2 hours left to go get it. I'm up and down, up and down, and up and down, and finally, glory. A car comes out of a parking space, and it's very close to the front door. It's like the door might have been 5 feet away from the parking space. It was close. I was excited. I waited for the person. I'm not laughing because it's funny. I'm laughing because I can't believe I did this. The person comes out of the parking space. I'm about to pull into the parking space, and this woman comes from nowhere and zooms into the spot. I went from 0 to 1,000. I saw black. I'm very honest. Let me be very honest with you. I immediately, the whole, you know how when David Banner or Bruce, well, David was the one on TV, when David would get mad and his skin, his eyes would turn that green, and then his hair would shrink up a little bit, and then his muscles would get big and the things start ripping and his skin turned green. All of that happened in the car. I became the Incredible Hulk. Not the girl, She-Hulk. No, the Incredible Hulk. Once again, as had been my habit throughout my years. But when I tell you I was insanely angry, I was extremely angry. I was resentful, and I had deep indignation. When I tell you I was the epitome of wrath, all you had to do was video me, and you would have saw wrath embodied in a human. I saw black immediately, and I put the car – no, the car was already in drive because I was going to go into the spot, and I gunned it, and I was this close, maybe about half an inch from hitting that woman's car because I was just going to smash her car. I didn't take consideration into the fact that my child was in the back seat. I didn't take any consideration that my child was even with me. Let me tell you what stopped me besides the grace and glory of God. What stopped me was she was taking her child out of the seat, and I saw the baby. I don't remember if it was a boy or a girl at this point. It was something, some, you know, a child that had on a tank top and shorts. I saw the child, and when I saw the child, I immediately swerved away from her. But it was close enough to her car where it looked like our cars were touching.
If you had not been in the car with me, you would have thought I was in her car. That's how close we were. And she knew immediately that I was out to harm them, and she jumped, you know, ran to grab her child and hold him or her because she realized this woman is a maniac, and she almost killed me because I was so angry and so just frustrated, and she took the parking space, something minute, something that all I had to do was just be patient and wait a few more minutes. Somebody would have come out. But I got so angry, so filled with rage that I was about to take her and her child out and ruin my life because I would have committed homicide, vehicular homicide. And it was the grace of God that brought the child out of the car that I would be able in my insanity to see him or her and swerve. That's how angry I was. I didn't consider that my child was in the car. I didn't consider that my child is watching this. This is her mom that she's watching. I didn't sense any of that. I was that far gone in anger. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. Anger, wrath will lead to evil. I was about to commit a heinous crime. It was already bad because she was shook. Her child was shook. My child was in the back seat crying, screaming, "Mommy, mommy, 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 please." And I'm shaking because I realized how close I came to killing people for a parking space. But hear me when I share this with you, that my anger really did not have to do with a parking space. It was unresolved issues. I had not touched any of those issues to with the father issues, the stepfather issues, the abandonment issues, the feeling like I didn't belong issues, the mom issues, and there were many. There are many more than what I just said, but we had a lot of issues growing up. The rebelliousness, the heartbreak from all the, you know, all those years ago, the guys that I dated that broke my heart, the disappointment, the betrayal of friends, the loss of friends, the being a giver and being taken advantage of, all those issues were what really, they were really the problem. But because they were unresolved, a parking space is what set me off. Being with a man I didn't love, being disrespected by a man I didn't love, being bound to a man I didn't love, all of that was issues that were unresolved. But yet, I didn't deal with those issues, but this parking space, I was going to take out this woman, and she would have gotten the wrath that I had been holding for 20-some-odd, 30-some-odd, I don't know how old I was then, years. All because of anger. I would have been locked up. I probably would have not ever gotten out. We would have never been talking today. All the plans that God had for me would have been out of the window for anger. Proverbs 14:29 says, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." When you're slow to anger, to wrath, you have a chance to think. Here is the danger of wrath, besides everything we've talked about: having the inability to think rationally. You become irrational and you do irrational things. You present irrational behavior. You don't think clearly. Wrath robs you of clear focus and thought. All you think about in your wrath is, how am I going to make them pay? How could they do this to me? How dare they? Do you know who you're doing this to? I mean, you have so many thoughts, but not clear, rational thoughts. How could I have better handled the parking space issue when she took it? I could have just driven off. I've done it since then. People have not stopped stealing parking spaces. They see you waiting. They see you with a blinker on. And I just look at them and shake my head. Because that lesson I learned 14, 15, 20 years ago, because I don't remember exactly how long ago. It was longer than that. It was. What I learned was there's nothing that serious that I need to jeopardize my life, the life of my children, the life of my family, the life of my friends, and the life of someone else for. There's nothing. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to lay down and allow you to walk on me, to mistreat me. Oh, no, no, no. I'll just get out of the situation. I don't need to be there. If you don't know how to respect me or treat me right, then I need to leave that relationship, that situation. I need to get out of that because that's not what I deserve and that's not what I give off. Instead of me holding it in, it needs to be vocalized. When God released me, because that day, no, I did not go into Walmart and get the TV. I was too shaken. But later that day, because I had to drop my daughter off, and I had to sit. And again, this is before I had a real relationship with God. So the whole prayer thing, I was like learning it. I didn't know it all. I wasn't there yet, but I did know this. I didn't want to feel that way anymore. So I know I cried and cried and said, please help me not be like this. That was my prayer. I didn't say Father. I didn't say God. I didn't know all of that. Not at this point. I just didn't want to be that way anymore. I didn't want to be angry. I didn't want to have vengeance. I didn't want to hurt someone. I didn't want to be that person anymore. So what happened was step by step, stage by stage, throughout the year, God showed me my issues. He didn't take things away. He didn't stop people from being boneheads. He didn't stop people from being disrespectful. He didn't stop people from hurting or saying hurtful things. No, 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 none of that happened. But he had me shine a spotlight on the unresolved issues that I had. And to be honest, and it took years. One of the first ones that I dealt with was about friendship, I want to say. It's been so many and so it's been so long. But friendship and the betrayal that I had, the betrayals that I felt, the betrayals I caused, because he doesn't just show you what people do to you. He definitely shows you what you do to people. And so I had to be honest and look at it and start taking notes. Okay, Andrea, when this happened, it hurt you. It helped me to write it down. One of the things I've always been good at is writing. My mom will tell you that even in high school, or I can't remember when it was, maybe I was in college, I wrote her like a 10-page back and front, so 20 sheets, 10 sheets, 20 pages of a letter where I just went off. My mom will tell you that I was so hurt and so angry, and I was just done because we had had such a rocky relationship. It felt good writing. I don't even remember doing it. That's why I can't tell you whether it was high school or college when I did it, but I did it. But I also know that I still had and still have, can I be honest with you, unresolved issues with my mom. We are getting better day every day. I love my mother. We have a great relationship. We talk about things. But there's still some things that I wrote about last year when we did the family Bible study, when we were working on forgiveness, that I didn't even realize. And I wrote them, and I didn't understand, wow, I still was holding on to some things that disappointed me about my mom, and I had to forgive them. And I had to move on from them. And even as I sit here and talk with you, I'm asking God, have I forgiven everything? Is there anything unresolved that needs to be said or that I need to write? Or This is what you have to do constantly. Because here's the thing, things will constantly hurt you, but you need to understand and put them in context. Those things that hurt you, those things that don't feel good, you don't need to hold on to. You need to address them, and do not address them in your emotions. It is very hard for you to articulate what's going on with you when you're hurt, when you're angry, when you're frustrated, because you're on the defense. And when you come at a person in defensive mode, they immediately take the offense. This is not just football. This is not just basketball, soccer. This is life. When someone is defensive, the other party tends to be offensive. So everything that you say, they're going to be offended by, and they're going to protect their emotions, their feelings, their thoughts, their mind, their life against you and your claim. So it's better for you to have time to think and time to speak. Ephesians 4:26-27 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Let me explain. God is so awesome how he's tying this all together. Listen, when you're angry about a situation, you don't want to hold on to a grudge. You don't want to hold on to the hurt and pain of it. You want to release it as quickly as possible. That's why I said don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. What happens is if you hold on to it, it's going to take root. Remember what we talked about Sunday, the seed, how it just takes root within you? We were talking about unforgiveness. Wrath is a part of that, unforgiveness. We talked about it. So if you're angry with someone and angry at a situation, that seed is implanted within you. And if you allow time to go into effect where you have not dealt with that pain, where you have not dealt with that issue, where you have not dealt with that anger, it's going to take root within inside of you. And now bitterness, resentment, payback, vengeance, all of this starts growing within you, and your heart begins to close and harden. And you become defensive and bitter all the time. Here's what needs to happen. In a perfect world, somebody would do us wrong, and we would go to them immediately and say, "God bless you. You did it to me, but I'm going to turn the other cheek." Remember, that's in the Bible. That's in a perfect world. Can I be honest with you right now? That's rare that that would happen, because we need time to process our emotions. When something first angers you, I would never, ever, 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 never suggest you talk to a person right at that moment. You're in the heat of the moment. All your emotions are going all over. You've had no time to have a rational thought. You've had no time to sit and think about it. What does the Proverbs 14:29 says? "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding." So here's what you do. In that time period, when the thing happens, when the person has done what they've done or said what they said, take a breath, say to the person, "We need to talk, but give me a few minutes or give me a few hours. I'll get back to you." Go off on your own. Don't talk to Bebe, Shay Shay, Nay Nay. Don't talk to any of them, because they will fuel the fire. What you need to do, and this is honest, talk to God. Get it all out. "Lord, what they did made me so angry, I wanted to punch them through the wall." I'm serious. God is not only your father, he's your best friend, right? He's your lawyer, he's a judge, right? He's your everything. So if God is your everything, you can bring everything to God. Trust me, you're not the first person he's heard from. So you go and you get it all out. Get out your tears, your anger, that's not cry, you know what I'm talking about, and say, "God, that hurt me. That was messed up that they did that. How could they?" Get it all out. Get all the anger, hurt. Get it all till you run out of fuel. Then you say, "Lord, what do I do? How do I get this to work? How do I forgive this? How do I talk about this? What do I say to this person? How do I deal with this situation? What do I need to do? And then you sit and listen. And if God doesn't speak at that moment, give him time. You may have to sit there for a few minutes in order to hear from him. He may not speak, but you put it all out there. And then you go back to the person. This is if God has not answered on what to do. And you say to that person, hey, listen, now's not a good time for us to talk, but let's talk tomorrow. Yes, I know it says don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, but guess what has happened? You released that fire that you felt. You released the wrath. You released the passion of anger. So now you're in a place where you feel hurt, but you're not angry because you got all that anger out. You may still be a little bitter. You may have some resentment. But now you're allowing God to deal with you and to deal with the emotions that you are feeling. How do I handle this? Can I be honest with you? Going to God is the best thing you can do. Here's why. In our anger, when we turn to friends, we have this thing where we tell half a story or we tell a story and if we are in the favorable sight. We don't always give all good information because we don't want the person to judge us or we don't want the person to tell us what we should have done or what we could have done. So we don't always tell everything. But with God, you can tell him everything. And, okay, God, I know I said and I shouldn't have said, but you can tell it all without worry of condemnation. God is not going to condemn you for your emotions. He saw what happened. He knows. He heard. And so he is the best person. Not only that, when you take things to people who care about you, there's a possibility that they're not able to release what you told them. It's very hard to tell someone that you love that someone put their hands on you and expect them not to react to it, to expect them to be okay and be ready to turn the other cheek. And so when they see this person in a day or two or 3 weeks, they're going to be like, hey, brother, hey, sister, because women do abuse too. How are you? No, 9 times out of 10, they're going to want to yoke them up, bring them against the wall and knock snot out of them. So it's very dangerous when you go to people that you care about or that care about you. You can go to a counselor who is supposed to be unbiased, who's not supposed to take sides, but to listen and to offer some remedy. They don't give you advice. Well, if it was me, I would do. Because, you know, we have a lot of friends and family members who say that. Truth be told, when they get into a similar situation, they don't know what they're going to do. And the very advice they gave you, they may not use themselves. So a counselor or a mentor, someone that is unbiased, that can hear your story and not judge and not condemn, but lovingly give you information. A minister, a pastor, I would suggest those people, but first go to God. God may tell you to go speak to somebody else about it. He may put a picture in your mind or a name come across or a person calls you. You're like, oh my gosh. And go talk to them about it because you may need more. You may need counseling. You may need to go through therapy. No, it's not a bad thing. We all need therapists. Can I be honest with you? All the heck we deal with and have dealt with that we probably have not fully gotten out yet, even though we pray and ask God, there might still be some residue in there. We all could use a mentor, a counselor, or a therapist just to talk and get all these emotions, things we may have forgotten about out, so we can be better people. But then when you get to a place when you can talk about your emotions honestly. Now, remember, you're working on these feelings. You're not just letting them fester. You're not letting them take root inside of you, but you're talking about them so they can come out and get out. And when you get to a place when you're able to talk to the person, if you get to that place, you may have had to close the door on a relationship. They may have passed away. They may be in a place where you don't know where they are. So you may write a letter to them or you may talk it out so much that it's forgiven and it's done. But if you get to a place and stage where you can have a conversation with them, when you speak to them, it's easier for you to be heard, because you've taken the negative emotion out. You've taken that passionate conversation, that bitterness, that resentment, that deep anger out, and you can talk about it rationally so they can understand what you're saying. Now, I will not tell you that they will receive what you say, because there are people who don't think they've done wrong, even though they have. There are some people that, even though you're rational and calm, will be on 10. There are some people, as soon as you say they did something, they get defensive and become offensive at the same time. So you're trying to explain and they don't want any parts of it. They're ready to curse you out in a fight. You've done all you can do. You do not have to stay in that. You don't have to complete it, finish it. Hey, I came to say this. You don't receive it? Okay, I tried. And you move on and you continue working to get all of that out of you. If it's praying every day, reading your scripture, talking to God, if it's going for therapy, counseling, talking and meeting with your mentor, writing a letter, filling it out on a card, sending it up to the clouds on a balloon, whatever you need to do to get it out of your system, continue working on that. They didn't receive it, they're lost, move on. You do not have to stay in that cycle. Colossians 3:8 says, "But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." You got to rid yourself. Oh, okay. Our bodies belong to God. We're holy. And holiness and sin can't survive with each other. You're one or the other. Remember, you can't be lukewarm. You're either hot or you're cold. So in order for us to walk into the fullness of God's glory, in order for the Holy Spirit to prosper and groom us and to live in us, we've got to sanctify ourselves, consecrate ourselves, ask God's forgiveness, allow him to completely just fill us up. We can't, and this is one I've had to, and again, I'm being honest with you, this is one I've had to work on with myself, how anger would take me to a place that I would say whatever to whomever, and I didn't care, and it was bad. My mouth could get reckless. My mother said my tongue was a sword. She said, you could cut people up, chop them up, and walk away like they're nothing. That's how angry I used to get. And it didn't matter. As long as I got you told, deal with it. So I've had to ask for forgiveness and still ask for forgiveness because, whew, I was a lot growing up. I was a lot. But the Bible says that we need to get rid of anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language. That's the curse words and denigrating people and putting them down and the negativity. And we need to get rid of those things because those are not holy. We are the royal priesthood of God. We are holy. So in order for us to walk into the fullness of God, we've got to put off these things. I know they've been comfortable. They're like a second skin to you, and this is how you grew up. But you don't have to stay there just because that's where you were. You can move on and mature. Maturity is important because where God is going to take you, you need to be able to handle situations where you don't fly off the handle. You can't curse somebody out that's about to give you $1 billion for your company. You can't sit on the stock market and call everybody this name and that name because they took your seat. You can't have a fist fight in church because somebody sat in your seat in your row. You can't do those things. I know other people do it, but you are called by God. You are God's chosen. You can't live the life of people in the world, and you can't live your life like people that you see who call themselves children of God, but they act like children of the night. You can't. So your standard is higher. Yeah, it's not fair. I'm sorry. God called you. He anointed you, and he appointed you for such a time as this. You can't do like everybody else. You can't be like everybody else. You are set apart. And because you're set apart, there are some things that God does not want. He doesn't want it from anybody, but for you, He wants you to be pure so He can use you to speak to crowds of hundreds of thousands of people, to set the captives free, because He is getting to a place where He wants people to hear what He says, unadulterated and pure. And He's chosen you to be this vessel. So He has to be able to use you, and He can't use you when you're a filthy rag. This is why it's important to work on these things. I didn't say perfect them. You're trying to perfect them. You're asking for God's grace and His mercy to help you to get past some things, because you can't do this by yourself. Can I tell you, however old I was when this incident happened, it wasn't until I called on the name of God, and I didn't even call His name. I said, please. God became the word please. Does that make sense to anybody? Because I didn't know how to say, God, help me. God, fix me. God, get me right. God, get this. I didn't know how to say that. So God became please. He became that subject that's not stated but is known. He became the please help me. I don't want to be like this anymore. I need to change. Help me. He became the comforter to dry every tear, because I boo-hoo cried because I was so upset with myself. You have to get to a place. The way that these things work, the way that you get released from this, you have got to want it for yourself. You have to be willing to change. You have to desire for God to come in and make you over. You've got to invite Him in. I was listening to a sermon this morning, a prayer this morning. Oh, on fire. I try not to, because people don't like you to always say who you listen to, so I'm not going to. But the prayer this morning had to do with inviting the Holy Spirit in. You are welcome in this place. And it stuck with me how God is such a gentleman. He will not come in unless He's invited. He doesn't force Himself on you. So you have to invite Him into your life and say, I want to change. Because you can invite Him in and stay how you are, but you got to take the extra step and say, God, I want to change. I don't want to be like this. Whatever your issue is, whatever your unresolved issues are, God, I need your help. I don't want to deal with whatever they are. I don't want to be this person. I want to be better, not bitter. I want to be mature, not immature. I want to be lifted up. I don't want to be down there in the gutter. And I don't mean literally. You know, we can be in emotional gutter where we feel we're not worthy, where we feel that people should walk over us and use us, because who would love us if they knew who we really were? Well, I'm here to tell you there is a God that loves you, stink and all. Everything that you have done, He is ready to forgive you for. You just got to say the words, God, forgive me and help me to be better. This is where I think churches could help a great deal, besides getting you into the church and you giving your life to Christ, because that's important. That's number one. As you give your life to Christ and accept Him as your Lord and Savior, as you confess that He is Lord and Savior over your life, as you make that confession and you join that church or you join another church, I think the next step, besides learning what the church believes in and their philosophies and what they stand for, besides all of that, I think there needs to be another class, like making peace with your past. I always say it, and I can't think of the other class now. I just lost my train of thought. Master Life. I think those should be discipleship. Besides telling you what the church stands on and what their belief system is and what they do in the community or they do with inside the four walls, what their ministries are, there should be discipleship classes that teach you how to be a good Christian, how to live a godly life. Here's some of the things that God suggests. Here's some ways to practically do them, because sometimes all we do is give people scripture and they don't understand, how do I make scripture real life? How does this apply to what I'm going through? How does Lazarus being brought back from the dead speak about me being a new person, new creature in Christ? What does that mean? And I really think that we need to go through discipleship training where we teach people how to be strong in God, strong in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, so that way they can move not only in the natural, but the supernatural, or not just move in the supernatural, but they can move in the natural because now it makes sense. Oh, in the Bible, when God says this, this is what it means for my natural life. This is what it means. Oh, and so the reason why we don't do this or it shouldn't be this is I get it now. I think churches would benefit believers, and not just new believers, not just new people to the church, because that's important. I definitely want discipleship for them. But there's some people who went to a church back in the day that have an old way of processing. Those old saints might need a rejuvenation to their belief. That's what I said, rejuvenation to their belief. Discipleship should be in the beginning, in the middle, all the way until. I honestly believe that. That's just my PSA for today. I had that. It's been on my mind and my heart, but churches, any pastors, ministers out there listening, you would do your church really good, because can I tell you, when I was a new believer all those years ago, I knew nothing. All I thought I had to do was go to church and a Bible study here or there. I really didn't know too much about tithing, and I didn't understand why. And why was I giving it to the pastor when he had money? Because what? I wasn't taught, and that's not what tithing is. Yeah, they gave me a Bible scripture, but all I heard was money, money, money. But can I tell you honestly, my former pastor really broke down tithing to me, and it became a desire to be obedient to God and to open up things that had been closed before because I was being disobedient. But that's a story for another time. But I'm just telling you, as a new believer, I had no understanding of God's word or what the church stood for or why it was necessary that I be at church. I didn't understand that church was a hospital and broken and unhealed and unclean people go there so that God can minister on them, so God can nurse them back to health, so they can be with like-minded people that will pray for them, and they may be going through the same thing, so you can testify, share your testimony, so it'll give me hope and a desire to go forward in my life. I didn't know. I had no clue. So these things, I believe, are necessary to be taught so that believers don't get lost, because we do. There was a stage where I was hungry for God, so I went to church. There was a stage when I got tired of church and being in 1500 ministries, so I got out of church. There was a period where I had church hurt. There was a period when I felt like I was being overlooked and devalued. Is that a word? Devalued. Yes. And so a whole lot happened. And I think we would do ourselves a great service if we just taught discipleship, definitely in the beginning, definitely in the middle, and definitely until the end. Okay, PSA over with. James 1:19-20 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Here's the thing. Why is it important for you to be quick to listen? If you're listening, not to answer, but you're listening to hear the heart of a person, you're listening to what's said and what's not said, you can gain an understanding of why this person has an issue, why this person is upset, why this person is hurt, why this person is going through. When you listen, I like to call it active listening. Active listening means I'm attentive to what you're saying. I'm watching your body language. I'm looking in your eyes. I'm hearing the words coming out of your mouth. I'm hearing the words that are coming out of your heart. And I'm hearing the things that you're not saying. That's active listening. I'm not listening so I can get enough information so I can counter what you just said. I'm not listening to argue what you just said. I'm not listening just to cut you off. And what happens in anger, we don't listen. We are so quick to justify why we did what we did. We're so quick to excuse why we said what we said. We're so quick to be on the offense and be offended and let me tell you off before you can hurt me even further. We miss it. And that's how things go awry. We really need to take the time to listen. Actively listen. What is this person saying to you? What are they not saying to you? What's their body language? Is this really, really hurtful to them? And here's the thing. When someone comes to you and they tell you what you did that caused them hurt, please don't negate their feelings. This is how they feel. It may not be what you were trying to portray. Their perception may be off. But this is their feeling about the situation. So please do not say, well, I'm sorry you felt that way because that's not my intention. I don't know why you felt that. I don't know why you thought that. I don't know why. No. Instead, say, I'm sorry. I apologize. When I said, wear the yellow dress, it wasn't because I didn't like you in the black dress. I just felt that yellow flattered your complexion more. Now the person has heard this. You look pretty in the black dress, but you'd have looked even better in the yellow dress. Situation diffused. When we say things to people with the wrong tone, with the wrong attitude, with the wrong words, it's hard not to get offended. So if they feel offended, you have to come in, whether you're right or wrong. This is their feeling. This is their emotion. You can't force a person out of how they feel. You have to counter it because there is a way to counter wrath, gentleness, and peace. When you're gentle with your words, when you're gentle with your actions, when you're gentle in your approach, it will be well received. There are some people who are just going to be angry. I can't tell you this happens 100% of the time, but I can tell you for the most part, it will be received. The way to counteract wrath, gentleness. Okay. I'm sorry that I hurt you, not I'm sorry that you felt like I hurt you, because what that means is you're not accepting your part of the blame in this. Even if you're right, their perception is what we're dealing with, because you could have said, your hair is kinky. But what you really mean is that I like the curl pattern in your hair. But that person hears and perceives that you just call their hair nappy. Listen to me. It's simple things like that. You could say, wow, your hair is kinky. What your motive and what you mean are, your hair has a curl pattern. I like it. What they perceived that you said was that they have nappy hair, and now they're offended. So then when they get past their offense and they come to you and they say, you hurt my feelings when you called my hair nappy. Now, in your mind, you're thinking, I never called her hair nappy. I said it was kinky. But her perception was you said she had nappy hair. So you say, I apologize that I said that your hair was nappy. I didn't mean that. I really love your hair. The curl pattern is nice. That's what I meant when I said it was kinky. I apologize. Not, I apologize that you thought I said your hair was nappy, but I really didn't say your hair was nappy. I said it was kinky. So you misunderstood me. Now they're offended again because now you're telling them that they didn't hear what they thought they heard. You're challenging their perception. And so now they're going to be offended, and now the argument is bigger than what it was. Ephesians 4:31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. I don't think I finished James 1:19 to 20. Let me read it again. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. That sums up everything we've been talking about. I want to leave you with this, two things. We talked about me having unresolved issues about my complexion. We talked about a lot. But I wanted to leave you with this. When it comes to perception or how you perceive things or how when things are said in the wrong manner, it can become something that festers within you. Growing up, I told you, I was one of the darkest people in my family. And, you know, I'm from Paterson, New Jersey. And so I grew up with people who were not kind, who would call me all kinds of names from Blackie to Tar Baby to Crispy to everything, nighttime, nightshade, purple, all kinds of colors. All kinds of negative words. And so my self-esteem was already bad because I had a father who was in and out of my life, who I felt didn't love me, who I felt I did something to cause him not to be in my life. So I already had issues. So when it came to the complexion part of it, it really hurt. And so growing up, I had, you know, I was raised by my great aunt. And so one of my aunts took me to the store and bought me this product that bleaches the skin. So that way I could be lighter, which was more acceptable than the complexion that I was. Now, she never said, you're black, you're a blackie, you're a tar baby. She never said those words. But her actions made me think that I wasn't good enough, so I needed to become lighter so that I could be accepted. I had another aunt, and I loved colors growing up. I loved colors, bright colors. And I had this shirt. And the shirt was white, and it had red polka dots. Now, you guys remember the rapper Kwame, right? And he used to wear all the polka dots. So everybody was getting a black and white polka dot shirt or the white with black. So I had that, but I wanted to do something different. So I got a white shirt, and it was the one that was short in the front, long in the back. I think they came back out last year, 2 years ago. But you wear them as dresses now. For us, we wore them as shirts, and we wore leggings under them, a stirrup pants under them. And so I could not wait to go to, I have no idea, I don't know if I was going to the movies or a concert or whatever. I couldn't wait because everybody else was going to be, you know, black and white or blue and white or white and black or, you know, white and blue with their polka dots. But I had gone to New York and I found this red and white. Oh, my gosh. And I had the red stirrups to match. I had the red sneakers, red and white sneakers. I can't remember what I was wearing back then. Oh, I could not wait. I want to say I had the salt and pepper cut then. I'm not sure what time period this was, but I know whatever the style was, that's where my hair. I couldn't wait. I had the big earrings, the bamboos, the rope. Oh, I was excited. I went to my aunt's house because I want to say I was meeting up with my friends over there. So I got ready at my aunt's house, and I was just excited waiting for them to come. And my aunt said to me, you should never wear red. And I looked at her. Now, I'm thinking I'm cute. I'm banging. I'm all that, right? I'm fat, you know, because back then, you know. And so I looked at her, and I said, She said, you're too dark to wear red. And my whole world shattered. I took off the outfit that I had gone to New York to go get, and I put on jeans and a T-shirt. I can't even remember what I had on. And I want to say maybe it was like Summerfest or something like that, because maybe Kwame was going to be there. That's why I was so amped up to wear this red and white. And we were like in the front or whatever. We had great tickets. I think that's what it was. And as I looked around, I never said anything to her about it, but as I looked around, I was right. I would have been one of the few people with colors instead of black and white, blue and black and, you know, blue and white and all of those colors, because they were trying to look like him with the what do you call it, the big pants with the farmer, I forgot what you call them things, but anyway, how he used to dress. So a lot of people looked like him, so I would have stood out. I was so hurt, not because I was right and I would have stood out, but I was hurt because I didn't realize that because of my complexion, I shouldn't wear bright color. So from that day forward, I didn't wear red. I didn't wear brown because I figured because I was so dark that it would look stupid on me. I didn't wear yellow. I didn't wear pink. I used to wear the highlighter colors. Remember the neon colors that we used to wear back in the 80s? I didn't wear any of those anymore. No greens, no oranges, no yellows, none of those colors, nothing. I started wearing black and white. I started wearing more black than white. And so it wasn't until my daughter was my oldest. I have no idea how old she was. She might have been a teenager. So we're talking about somewhere in the 80s, all the way until my daughter was born in 94. And when she was a teenager, that would have been 2005, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, something like that. It wasn't until then that she forced me to wear pink. When I say force, I mean force. She forced me to wear this pink shirt that she found because pink is her favorite color and she just wanted to see me in pink. And I was so hurt. I cried. She doesn't, I don't think she knows this. But when she asked me to wear it, I broke down and I cried because dark-skinned people don't wear bright colors. That's all I could hear. Or actually what I heard was what my aunt said, you're too dark to wear a bright color. So I didn't want to wear it, but I didn't want to hurt my daughter. So I cried about it because I was like, I can't do this. Why would she force me to do this? But I put it on. And can I tell you the craziest thing? I looked in the mirror, and my melanin was popping. It was cute. I was like, but I look good in it. So I didn't understand. And mind you, I was grown. But the child in me was like, wait, but why couldn't we wear the red and white shirt if we look so good in pink? I promise you, this is real. I need to be honest with you about this thing, what we say can affect somebody. And it was at that moment that I realized maybe my aunt wasn't right. Maybe it didn't matter that you were dark-skinned. Maybe you could wear bright colors. Maybe it's okay. And it was from that point on that I started wearing color. Now, we're talking about the 80s. From the 80s until 2000-something. I refused to wear color. There were all kinds of colors I wanted to wear. I wanted to wear light blue and fuchsia, but I didn't wear them. Only on my nails because I had this rebellious thing. But as for me, no, I didn't do it. Not shirts, not pants, not sneakers, not watches, nothing. I didn't do the color. Here's why I'm sharing this with you. A person's self-esteem, a person's heart, a person's emotions and feelings are in your hand. Wrath is dangerous because when we're angry, we can say something to debilitate a person, to tear them down, to destroy them, to hurt them. And you are angry, so you don't even realize that you're saying it, but this thing will stay with a person for years. Don't say things in anger that you're going to regret one day. It may not come to you, but it'll be on that person. I'm sure my aunt never knew that she helped to tear down my self-esteem. I'm pretty sure she didn't. That's what she thought. She thought she was being helpful. But now she shut down my clothes choices, my color choices. She wasn't angry when she did it. So can you imagine how much worse anger is? When you're angry and you say something to your child or to your spouse or to your family member, when you're angry and you just spew out all of this hostility and negativity and defensiveness to them, they'll carry this. So wrath is deadly and dangerous. Because not only is it bad for you, but you can destroy somebody else. And that's a bad thing, to have that power in your hand to destroy a person. And because they didn't do what you wanted them to do, or they didn't say what you wanted them to say, or they didn't wear what you wanted them to wear, you would destroy them. I told you, one of the worst things I ever did in life was speak to my daughter, my oldest daughter, when I was angry. She broke a key off in the door, and I was so mad. I said, and don't even want to say what I said. I didn't curse at her, but I said something really bad. And when I said it to her, I instantly wished I could snatch it back. She was about 9. She will be 25 this year. Next month, as a matter of fact, 10 days after my birthday, she'll be 25. Do you know she still remembers what I said, and it still hurts her when she says it. She still has not forgiven it. She was 9 when I said it. She's about to be 25. When you're angry, walk away. Remove yourself from the situation. Pray and ask God to reveal some information to you. How should I proceed? What should I say? What should I keep silent about? How do I do this? I don't know what to say. I'm angry. How do I release this? What are you feeling? Release it all to him. I'm hurt. I'm confused. I'm devastated. I wish that I knew God the way I know him now then. Because when those words came to me and people were calling me all kinds of names, I would have talked to God about it. When my aunt was telling me not to wear bright colors, not to wear red, I would have talked to God about it. When my aunt was in the store buying me, the bleaching cream, thank you, Holy Spirit. When she was buying me the bleaching cream, I would have known how to handle it. I'm not saying it wouldn't have hurt, but what I'm saying is I would have been able to deal with it better. And I would have been able to work on myself and my esteem a little more. So be careful what you say in anger. This week, I want you to write down those issues that you have not resolved, those unresolved issues. I want you to write them down, and I want you to begin to ask God to give you wisdom and how to deal with them. What do you need to do? Do you need to see a therapist? Do you need to write it down, write about it? Do you need to journal it? Do you need to speak to the person about it? What do you need to do so it's out of your system? And ask God to help you to forgive that person, that situation, that issue, and continue to do it. It's not an overnight process. This may take weeks, months, or years for you to overcome. It took me from the age I was somewhere in the 80s all the way up until 2000-something to wear a bright color. This is not anything that's an overnight solution, but I'm talking to you today in hopes that you would do something so that you could be better, not bitter. Your focus story this week is the story of Moses, Exodus 2, verses 11 through 15. I want you to look at what anger did and caused Moses to do. I don't want you to be angry. I don't want you to be filled with wrath. It's dangerous, just like it was for me. I'm not the only one who has these stories, but it's dangerous, and I want a better life for you. Thank you so much for tuning into Word in the House Ministries tonight. I appreciate you taking the time to spend. I know that you had a long day at work or school or out and about, so now get some good rest. Take all your issues to God and let him heal you. Inside out. God bless you. I'll see you on Sunday as we continue with the series on forgiveness. God bless you. Good night.